Now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable to you, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So this is the Sunday after Easter. Arguably, it's one of the most difficult Sundays to preach. This is usually the Sunday that the associate pastor has the honor. And this is especially difficult, not just because Easter feels so far away now, doesn't it? You know, a lot can happen in a week when you have friends coming to town. You should all come over and witness just how clean my baseboards are, my house. Easter is our most celebrated day because it lives as the foundation of how we understand what it means to continue what Jesus Christ began. On Easter Sunday, we heard promises of a new heaven and a new earth and of all of the ways that God speaks life from death. Love has the last word on Easter Sunday. And so we expect there to be an exclamation point and then maybe and they all lived happily ever after on Easter Sunday. And just like the first Christ followers, we expect the world to be different now because of the promise of a resurrected Christ who's everywhere now. But the world is not the perfect vision of the lion and the lamb lying down together in peace. The world is the same mess it's always been. And sometimes it's a beautiful mess, you know, it's perfect with all of its imperfections. It's filled with green pastures and birds of every kind in the air and good friends and family coming together, the birth of new babies. And then other times the world is a lousy mess. And the mourning and the grief of places like Sri Lanka and the stench of death are still raw. And then unspeakable fundamentalism and evil, like the shooting in the synagogue just yesterday, in the name of hatred and insanity. The world is still a mess, which makes the promise of Easter even harder to preach. For seven Sundays, we continue in Easter, and most of the stories that we hear in Scripture are resurrection experiences. You know, they're reminders of the ways in which we witness for one another a Christ who is still with us and within us and calling on us to repair what is broken in this messy, messy world, to help see to fruition what God began through the life of Jesus Christ. That's our call as Christians. Now, the apostles who you heard about, the apostles lived in a world where there was no separation of religion and state. Caesar was anointed by God. Kings were anointed by God. So to preach and to heal in the streets about a higher authority undermined and exposed the corrupt systems that were attempting to keep order and to rule over the peasant class. See, the ruling class, the ruling elite, they were dependent upon the peasant class. They were dependent upon the servitude of peasants. The last thing they wanted was people questioning their authority by naming the authority of a risen Christ as more powerful than they are. The high priests didn't like it. The Roman Empire certainly didn't like it. And the ruling governor didn't like it. And even at the threat of being arrested again, the apostles continue to heal and to teach in the streets. They continue to witness, and they're gaining momentum, and they are growing into the very first Jesus movement. It's important to note that this scripture, this piece of scripture, was used throughout history time and time again to preach Christianity over and against Judaism, because it blames the Jews for Christ's death, because of this one line of Peter's when he says, "The God of our ancestors raised up Jesus, whom you had killed by hanging him on a tree." He's speaking to the high priest, to the rabbis. But Peter is speaking to some of these leaders, these Jewish elite, who were paid kickbacks by the government, if you will. They were part of a system intended to pit groups against one another so that division would create chaos and make people even more dependent on a corrupt system of power. And in light of yesterday's shooting in the synagogue, and in light of the fact that there has been a large increase in anti-Semitic attacks in the last few years in this country, let me make this really clear. The Jews did not kill Jesus. Crucifixion was a customary punishment among Romans, not the Jews. And at the time of Jesus' death, the Romans were imposing a harsh and brutal occupation on the land of Israel, and the Jews were occasionally unruly. And the Romans would have good reason to want to silence Jesus, who had been called by some of his followers King of the Jews, and was known as a Jewish upstart miracle worker. Now, Jews, on the other hand, lacked a motive for killing Jesus. The different factions of the Jewish community at the time, Pharisees and Sadducees and Essenes, thank you, and others, had disagreements with one another. But that didn't lead any of the groups to arrange the execution of the other allegedly heretical group's leaders. But the belief that Jews killed Jesus has been found in Christian foundational literature from the earliest days of the Jesus movement and would not be easily abandoned just because of historian arguments. So let's return back to the scripture. The apostles are arrested and they're brought before this Sanhedrin, the highest Jewish court. This is not a misdemeanor offense. And they're willing to die for their cause. Like any movement today or throughout history, it's not a perfect movement. But like any movement today or throughout history, it begins with a group of people who are passionate about what they're fighting for. So passionate that Peter and the apostles give us this one important line of scripture when they say, Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than any human authority." It's an interesting way to introduce this line. Peter and the apostles answered. So if you notice, Peter didn't answer it alone. The writer wants to make that really clear, that Peter and the apostles answered, which makes me wonder, did they rehearse it together in unison before the Sanhedrin? You know, did they say 1, 2, 3 and say it together? Or did Peter say it and the rest of them nod their heads in agreement? And I bring that up to echo what I was talking about last Sunday, which is we are not much unless we're in the eyes of someone else at least some of the time. It's best when taking a difficult message into the world to have backup, someone who's got your back. And movements and faith don't happen in a vacuum. They happen in community when two or more notice what's wrong in the world and they speak about it and they witness it for one another and they gain followers and momentum and they threaten the power structures that are in place. And we have examples of this all throughout history and many in your own lifetime. Most notably, the civil rights movement. A time when people were willing to die for a cause. And just like the quote on your bulletin cover in the words of Martin Luther King Jr., not out of disrespect for the law, but because of the respect for the law, and seeing the need for a change. How many of us, if we were to go around this room, are willing to die for a cause greater than ourselves? I remember a day in seminary when this discussion came up, this idea came up, and the professor said to the class, "Are you willing to die for your faith? Are you willing to go into a foreign land like Sri Lanka, where Christianity is not looked upon favorably, and share the good news of Jesus Christ, knowing that you could die for it?" Everyone in that seminary classroom's hand went up except for your pastor's. I wasn't willing to die then, nor am I willing to die now as long as I'm a mother. And nor do I believe that God wants me to give up my life as long as I have children that are alive. But that's my conscience, that's my dialogue with God, and that's what this scripture is about. The question remains, as Christ followers, as a people baptized into a new life in Christ, how deeply committed to righting what's wrong in the world are you? We're called upon as Christians to help bring God's vision for a just world to fruition. But what does justice mean when we're talking about biblical justice? It is so different than the way we think of justice today. Today we think of justice as, I suffered at your hand, now it's your turn to suffer. It's retribution, it's revenge. But that is not the biblical idea of justice. And this is an important concept to understand, because when you're talking to your God about your conscience and what you're willing to die for or to stand up for or to even break the law for, you need to know what you understand as God's justice. Justice is a concept that is at the heart of the Hebrew Bible. And the practice of justice and the practice of mercy are one and the same. The Hebrew Bible makes it clear over and over again that justice is about ensuring well-being, or shalom, which is wholeness for everyone. It's about a way of life that makes it possible for everyone to thrive, not just the privileged few. That's God's justice. The biggest problem we face is that even within our own movement of faith, we disagree with one another about what we believe God has in mind for a world where everyone is supposed to thrive. That's why it's so helpful to look at the teachings of Jesus Christ and to look at the way he lived his life. That's our example. That's why that question, what would Jesus do, is such a popular slogan. It's a reset button. It's a way to check in and ask, are we listening to God as our conscience, or are we listening to our own ego? Are we listening for what is right and just, or are we listening to what is convenient and individually beneficial? Do we do the difficult thing because we know it's the right thing to do? Or do we sit back and let somebody else do it? Do we do the easy thing out of a sense that we really can't make a difference anyway? It's easy to become apathetic to the world when the world is such a mess. And it's further complicated because even as Christians, we can't agree on what it means to follow God. And I don't mean we in this room as much as I mean we around the world. We can't even agree on Jesus anymore. We've got people shouting back and forth, myself included. That's not my Jesus that you're preaching. And I could go down a long list of preachers who do not preach the same Jesus that I understand. So who's right? Even if I were to call upon for all of us to look at the written teachings in the Bible, we would have very different teachings if you put me up against Franklin Graham or Pat Robertson. To be part of the Jesus movement that I understand is to follow the God of my conscience, who is the one that requires me to love the other. That is to take care of others like Jesus did, to look out for the underdog, the one who is being held back by some form of oppression, whether it's because of their sexuality or their gender or their race or their religion. When a world discriminates and divides, Jesus calls up on us to stand up and repair what is broken. The world is filled with human authority and laws that are outdated and discriminatory. It's filled with cultural norms that discriminate, and we are witnessing movements against all of that, movements all over the country, most recently with the Me Too movement or the Black Lives Matter movement or the Moms Demand Action movement. There are many more movements, and we see people standing up for what they believe in. I'm not here to tell you which movements are right for you. What I can tell you is that God is telling you which ones are right for you. Which are good? Which ones are restoring the health of the world so that all of God's people can thrive? And it's up to each one of us to decide how to engage with the world and how to help repair what is broken, because that is our baptismal covenant as followers of Jesus Christ. And on Easter Day, he was raised so that he lives inside all of us with a job to do, which is to go out and repair this world to help bring the fruition of the kingdom of God that Jesus Christ started through his life and through his death. So how do you listen for God? The gospel shows us the true story that all of our hearts long for. It's the story of redemption. It's the story of overcoming evil with good. Or to put it in childish terms of action movies, it's about turning bad guys into good guys. That's what real justice looks like. And the more that we can imagine and rehearse this, the more we can make that story a reality in our world. Amen.